I think this is the first week that I've handed out a big sheet of notes in a while, but don't be forlorn. The first side isn't going to take very long. It's more of a word study that I've divided up, but it's really only to make a single point of defining things. I have thoroughly enjoyed the book of Colossians. I hope that you have. I believe that I know God much better because of what we've studied. It's changed my perspective on things, on God Himself, on prayer, on ministry, on family. And it's been good so far. This has not been any different, even though, again, it's something that oftentimes is not commented on. I'm a firm believer that God gives every passage of Scripture a point or a purpose, especially in the New Testament. I would consider the epistles like concentrated orange juice, as opposed to, let's say, I'm reading in the book of Joshua now in my Bible reading, and it's kind of like fully constituted orange juice. You know, so it covers the same thing in a different way. I just read the account of Achan and how he and his family kept back gold and stuff from Jericho when they were not supposed to do that. That's summarized, you know, in the New Testament. A little leaven leavens the whole lump idea. You know, in one verse it summarizes that whole illustration kind of thing. So, but the epistles really compress truth, and so that's why there's so much to be had even in every individual verse that maybe you would not study in the same way in a narrative like the book of Joshua. But anyway, turn if you would to Colossians. We looked at last week the epistle as far as reading it to others, having it read. We looked at basically the reading of the Word of God and the character of the Word of God, that it's transcendent and it applies to, it's intended to apply beyond its direct recipients and the circumstance of the recipients. We are to read the Bible publicly in lengthy passages. That's something that I've been persuaded of as I've been here. They would sit and say, read the book of Colossians in a sitting. Now, it actually doesn't take that long. Some of our songs probably take as long to sing as it would take to read the book of Colossians. But, in fact, I can listen to the book of Colossians on my iPod on the way to work. And I don't live that far from work, okay? So, but today we're not going to do that. We're trying to think through a format and as far as even reading the Scripture. We have ideas. We'd like to do it not just in a monotone Kevin voice, but also in maybe dramatic readings and things like that that we're contemplating, because we don't believe the Word of God is boring. If it's presented in a boring way, it's the presenter's fault, not the content itself. And also the Word of God needs to be presented in a lifelike way. Today I'd just like to read verses 16, 17, and 18 as you would follow along, please. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And again, the transcendent nature, that even though it's written to specific people, maybe under specific circumstances, the nature of the Word of God, it is, there's greater principles there than just the specific time-bound principles that you would expect in any other book. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul, remember my chains. Grace be with you Amen. There's a good 3-point sermon there for next week. We won't go there. But let's pray, and then we'll look at Archippus, or more accurately, Archippus, this morning. Lord, thank you for even an unknown like Archippus. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to learn on what Paul said to him through the Colossians as a leader in that congregation. Help us to learn, to meditate on, and live your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, there's no CH in the Greek. That's why it's actually like the German hard K sound or whatever. There's stuff like that in Hebrew too, but Hebrew always sounds more like, you catching a cold? You know, kind of thing. Someone's saying Hebrew, but it's Archippus. It's a hard K sound, but Archippus. We'll look at the requirements, appointments, and fulfillment of ministry. Now, the first whole page is basically to define what ministry is, and it's not something you're unfamiliar with, so it won't take us long, and I'm not going to read all the verses. In fact, it's more like a resource that you could take home. The definition of ministry, it's diakonia. That's what deacons do. You would say deacons deek, okay? Diakonia is ministry itself. There's also the verb form to minister, and there's also the position, whether it's formal or informal, of diakonos, which is the person. So there's the person, the action, and the result or the action, the ministry. So this is the third one there, and this is only looking at that. I don't believe I deleted any occurrences, so this is all the occurrences in the Bible. And they all occur from Acts onward, which is kind of interesting in and of itself. I ordered them kind of in a logical way, and I'm just going to read them briefly, the summaries. I categorized them rather loosely, and some of them would overlap, but here they are. It's used as the work of the Spirit. The Spirit ministers to us. It's used of the effect of the law. There's a ministry of death. The law pointed out that people deserved death. In fact, the law condemned people. That's the ministry of the law, to bring people under the understanding that they're already guilty. That's the ministry or service of the law. The same word, diakonia, is used of general help of another. 2 Timothy 4, get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for me for service, for ministry. And then even as angels, they're sent forth to serve, to perform ministry to the believers. It's used of giving to needs. Actually, you can see that's the biggest section of all. Ministry, the administration, it's translated administration, ministry, service. But it has to do with, well, you can see in Acts 11:29, to send relief to the brethren. It's translated that way, service here, but it has to do with giving. So one type of ministry is giving that we're all involved with in one way or another. That's a form of ministry. It's used of serving food. All the underlying words is the same word, but Acts 6:1, the widows were neglected in the daily distribution, the daily service. If you're a waiter or waitress, you serve tables. That's a form of serving. It's a service that way, and this is literally that way. It probably wasn't something coming to a restaurant here, but actually the church would care for widows by bringing food to them. Maybe in prepared form or whatever. Remember, they didn't have canning per se, and they didn't have a refrigerator, so the food would have to be delivered, prepared on a daily basis more so than not then. So it's actually the serving of food, the delivery and service of food there. It's used of all service of believers. The house of Stephanus devoted themselves to the ministry or service of the saints. Ephesians 4, all of us gather together, and one main reason for pastors and teachers is to equip the saints for ministry, for serving work, the work of ministry. It's also used of spiritual gifts in general. I believe that's what it's talking about in 1 Corinthians 12, where it says there are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. Each of us has different ministries, but they all come from the same Lord. We have different services that we perform. God gifts us in different ways. 1 Corinthians 12 is one of those, one of the four passages that addresses spiritual gifts. Another passage, the next point down here, is Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. 2:12, 2:4 is the spiritual gift passages. Romans 12, it's used specifically of a particular spiritual gift. It's of ministry. If we have the gift of ministry, let us use it in our ministering. And then he who teaches, he who leads, he who gives. But it's used, and I define a spiritual gift as a spiritually enhanced ability to help others, because all the spiritual gifts, as I can tell, are things that we're to be doing anyway, that God enhances those abilities as he chooses in each of us to be able to minister to the body in a full way. Now, as we go down, it might start taking on the flavor a little more of how people sometimes use it today. Oh, you're a minister. What do you think of when you hear that? My brother is a minister. Yeah, he somehow wears his shirt backwards or something like that. But it's some kind of formal position. And we'll see that that's possible too. It certainly was a formal position, not in title, using the term ministry, but it's used of the position of apostleship. It talks about in Acts 1 as they're replacing Judas, that have a part in this ministry, and it's specifically replacing Judas for the apostleship. And that's what it is in Acts 1. They're both references. And then Paul talks about, I'm an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. It's a specific appointed responsibility or position of apostleship. It's used of general and specific evangelistic effort. Okay? Acts 12:25. Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they had fulfilled their ministry. It's a particular appointed time, direction, and effort in the evangelistic process. 2 Corinthians 5:18 says it a little better. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. And I believe that's a general responsibility for all of us. And what does it go on to say? Our ministry of reconciliation is to encourage people to be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's our evangelistic message, each and every one of us. It's used of the study and teaching of the word specifically. And I think we're getting to what this means in this verse here. But Acts 6:4, the apostle said, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Remember, the widows were neglected. The Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministry. And that would be of the food. And the apostles say, that's important. It needs to be done. It needs to be cared for. But it is not fit for us to leave the word of God and to serve, that's the verb form, tables. Actually, serve tables, I think, is all that same word. If we do one thing, we're not able to do what God expects us to do over here, but it needs to be done. So therefore, choose out from among you 7 men. And then here's the qualifications that we may appoint over this, so that we make sure that gets done while we don't forget our prayer and ministry of the word, the service of the word. 2 Corinthians 11:8, Paul says, I robbed other churches, taking wages from them in a support way. He didn't really steal from other churches. But the Corinthian people weren't supporting themselves in a way that, if you will, to keep Paul alive and fed so he could minister there. So he ministered to them, and that's what he was doing in Corinth, was teaching the Word of God. And then the last one here, it seems to be used of a specific position of leadership. We've already mentioned apostleship as one of those specific positions. This seems to be a local church leadership position. 2 Corinthians 4:1, therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. That's Paul talking, so that might be an apostleship thing. 2 Corinthians 6:3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. It's an official position again, or the result of an official position. Now here's our verse for today. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. And then there's something similar told by Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. It seems to be a specific assigned responsibility there. So I've summarized the whole first page idea, the point there. Likely this speaks, when it speaks of ministry, the ministry of shepherding here, with Archippus singled out among all the believers as the target of this command, as the one responsible to care for the congregation. It's interesting, but no one else was told to take heed to the ministry and fulfill it. It seems to be specifically pointed, just like it was to Timothy, to the responsibility of shepherding. I liken it to, and I'll just refer to it briefly, the Revelation 2 and 3, where Jesus writes to the angels of the seven churches of Asia Minor. Now, who are the angels? They seem to be, and the word angel means simply messenger, but very likely it's the pastors there. They're the ones that are the representatives to the people as far as this is what God says. Now, they have direct revelation in a way that we have it written here. God doesn't talk to us directly anymore, I don't believe. But we have similar, but not quite the same. We're not receiving the prophetic word directly to us, but we have their prophetic word written here. But the idea is it's written to the leaders so that they can deliver the message to the church. And I believe that's what is part of the responsibility of shepherding. So that's when it says here to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Everyone's in ministry. We're being equipped for ministry work, Ephesians 4 says. But here is a man specifically pointed out, just like in 2 Timothy, he seems to be responsible for the congregation. In fact, that's the tradition. He's only mentioned one other time, and it's Philemon 2. He's called a fellow soldier, which seems to identify him again as something different, maybe in a leadership capacity. And a lot of people, at least the several commentaries I read, seem to think that he's related to Philemon, possibly his son, okay, with regard to that. But he seems to have been responsible for the church at Colossae. This letter was written to the church at Colossae, and all the church at Colossae is told to tell him to take heed to his ministry. So he's a specific person within the congregation and the only one that got this exhortation. He seems to be the leader of the congregation. Okay? All right. Now, turn the page over. That wasn't too bad, was it? Now, we have some blanks on this side, so some things to fill in. And the three main points are on the back side here. We wanted to define ministry. Now, we're going to look at the requirement of ministry, the appointment of ministry, and the fulfillment of ministry. Number two, at the top there, the requirement of ministry is diligent attention. Diligent attention. It says to Archippus, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry. And the word take heed there. Now this is used in an imperative sense in Colossians elsewhere. It's translated in Colossians 2:8, beware. If you've had any Greek at all, I think the first class that you would take in at least the old textbooks that I had back when, this is the first word you learn ever. It's blepo. It's to see. I see. And it's used in a literal sense to are seeing something, but it's also used in a figurative sense to be seeing. To look at, I looked at all the imperative senses, and it's translated quite a few times to take heed, but other times it's look, look. But it's the idea of look at, but to focus on. You're to draw your attention to your ministry, to put your attention on your ministry. As a pastor, our focus is narrow. It's a narrow focus. What is that focus to be? It's to be on our ministry. We're going to talk about that a little more as we get down. But look at 2a here. Shepherds need to focus on their ministry. Shepherds need to focus on their ministry. Number one, because each leader, I changed word shepherd to leader, leader to shepherd, so some of these I'm using leader in an interchangeable sense, or because each leader or shepherd is responsible to do what he has been appointed to do. He is responsible. That's his job. Do your job is another way you could probably say this. Look to your ministry. You focus on what your job is. I have the privilege of working with Lynn. I would say that as far as actual work, he probably does about 80% at our work. As far as keeping things, in fact, we had issues yesterday morning after we had our long night of certain things not working. So I called him and I told him I still have a long way to go for sermons, and he knows how loopy I can get if I haven't had any sleep. So he's like, no, no. So he went in and worked 2 hours yesterday afternoon again after the 18-hour day that he had the previous day. But one of the things part of my job is to help Lynn to focus on his job, prioritizing. And you wouldn't believe how overwhelming that is, because he has, roughly 140 clients, so to speak, people he helps, in 5 locations, and in every realm of responsibility. But every now and then, one of my questions will be to Lynn as his supervisor, is, Lynn, is that your job? Focus on what your responsibilities are. And we have the opportunity, sometimes the assignment, to work outside our realm. He hooked together these portable walls Friday night because we were asked to do that. That isn't really our job, but it's our privilege to help in that way. But the idea is, focus on your responsibility. You have a job. That is what you're called to do. Number two, under shepherds need to focus on their ministry. Because they need to focus on their ministry, look to their ministry, pay attention to their ministry, because of the tendency or temptation to do less than what is needed in ministry. To do less than what is needed in ministry. And I listed 3. There's probably 33 things that would cause, and I speak as a pastor, that can cause you not to do as much as you should. One is fear. That seems to be one of the things that Timothy was wrestling with. Paul told Timothy, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And fear is a very real thing. Worried about what people will say when you tell them what God says from His Word. Okay? Even the responses, how to do that. Another is laziness. I believe that that's a huge bane in our culture. And it's A lot of people think that about pastors. That's one of the things, that's one of the automatic benefits, I think, of bivocational ministry, is people don't think you haven't done anything all week. I've been almost on the other end where I've worked mostly full-time in ministry, and they're like, well, it only takes me a half an hour to prepare my Sunday school lesson, so what? Obviously you've got 39 and a half hours during the week that you don't do anything. Okay? There's that idea, but folks, a lot of pastors spend a lot of their time wasting their time. They're being lazy. They get up late. They mess around with odds and ends things. They pursue things that aren't of consequence to their ministry. And we'll see, as we look at it in a little more detail, that is not the ministry. That's a dereliction of duty in ministry. There's also mediocrity, to do enough, good enough for God's work kind of idea. That's another part of ministry, a temptation or tendency in ministry. You have a tendency you want to cut corners. Remember, Paul told Timothy, 20 years after he knew him, be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. How is that? By rightly dividing the word. The temptation is to cut corners. That's one of the things that I, before God, I aim to never do personally, and that's one of the areas that maybe I don't wrestle with other things I do as far as areas of ministry, temptation or tendency. But to make sure I study the Word of God thoroughly so I know what I'm talking about. It's very easy to just say, you know what? I'm gonna coast on this. And I'm going to teach what somebody else taught. I'm just going to share what the commentary said. Or worse yet, there's books where it can give you 52 sermons for the year that you can go and buy. Or now I suppose you can download any of a number of hundreds of thousands of sermons on the internet. You know, kind of thing. That's mediocrity or laziness. That's our tendency as human beings. You as a believer have a tendency to become lazy or fearful or mediocre in your service to the Lord. And folks, that when we have done that, we have left our ministry, so to speak. We have left our calling and what God wants us to do. Number three, why do we need to focus on our ministry, both as shepherds and as individual believers, because of the tough challenges and dangers of ministry. Because of the tough challenges and dangers of ministry. And I've just listed them here. Each one of these is worthy of a sermon. The dangers and challenges from the outside. One of the requirements before a person is allowed to become a leader is that they have to be able to, in King James terms, be able to exhort and convince the gainsayers. They have to have a working knowledge of the Word of God, a detailed understanding of the Word of God, to be able to counter the cultures of the day and the trends and tendencies of the day. Also, down at the bottom, you'll see Acts 20, and it's got all these boxes and stuff. But one of the things it talks about is there will be people, savage wolves will come in among you and try to divert disciples. We've had that here in my time. People that come in and then try to pull people away. And that's one of the dangers of outside. There's also dangers and challenges from the inside. Boy, you look at any of the epistles, most of the epistles, and the challenges are heavy, even from within a congregation at times. Not everyone in the congregation. There are people that are troublemakers. Paul goes in great detail at times in wrestling with the troublemakers at particular congregations. And even John, I think it's in 3 John, he talks about, you know, there's this one good guy, but there's this other guy that always wants the preeminence. He wants to be the head of the show. And you have to wrestle with that all the time. And it even talks about here, down at the bottom again, Acts 20. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise, speaking perverse things, that is, doctrinally inaccurate things, to draw away disciples after themselves again. People teaching what they should not teach, because it is wrong, and also for the wrong reasons. And that is a danger or a challenge from within a congregation. There's also personal dangers and challenges. I would say that one of the things that I would identify, having been in the ministry for over 20 years, ministry, I see I use it in a formal sense, as a pastor, in the pastoral ministry, is that people refuse to acknowledge your humanity. In other words, they're constantly in their own sinful challenges. What's the other word I'm using? And dangers, wrestling with those. But they forget that you have those same things too. And so they're always wanting encouragement, but they never think that you might be having similar issues. Pastors have sinful natures. If you don't believe them, ask their wives or their children, right? But they have the same challenges that you do. And so you're not only leading the flock, you're not only leading the family, but you're also growing and changing in sanctification just like others. But you have challenges of sin and distraction as well. Physical limitations, even like sleep, things like that as well. Or even I remember working at the bookstore years ago and they had this, they probably do something now for staff yet today at Faith, but if you exercise so much, they gave you like a $25 gift certificate from the bookstore. Now, considering what I got paid, that was quite a bit of money. But I'm like, I would work till 1 in the morning. I would work from 7 in the morning till 1 the next morning, and then I would try to go to the apartment. This is before we relocated. And exercise for like a half hour, an hour. And I finally said, you know what? I'm either going to die healthy or I'm going to have to get some sleep. So I gave that up. Okay, you know, there's times when you just, that's a physical limitation. Sometimes your demands displace other things of even being able to stay healthy at times. That was a bookstore thing, not a pastor thing so much. Family challenges are dangers and challenges. Some of you know the struggles that we've had this year. We've had struggles, and I believe that the devil attacks your family. I believe that the devil attacks leaders and their families in with greater intensity than they do those that aren't in leadership. And that's militarily strategic. That doesn't make us any different. That doesn't make us any better. It just makes us, I think, we get shot at more. And I believe I've felt that, even in recent days. There's also the ongoing nature of shepherding. When do you finish being a pastor? When do you go home from work? Again, I can only speak from my own experience, but I'm saying I've never been off duty as long as I've been a pastor. No matter where you go, your responsibilities are there. If I go out of town like I did this past week, here's the list of things I need to do as a pastor. Location doesn't change them. There's also the care. If something happens, you're still responsible, even at a distance at times, to figure out things. It's a lot like being an IT manager. Hey, just because you go home doesn't mean you're off work, okay? That's the same thing. The ongoing nature of shepherding. It's like, again, the picture of a shepherd and his sheep. You might be able to sleep, but you're still responsible for those sheep at a moment's notice. And also the future, the present, their care, their struggles, their difficulties, all of those things are ongoing. And also the overwhelming load. I don't say that in a complaining way. It's just simply true. There's more to do as a shepherd than you have time to do. And that's why I think in part you're training other people for the work of ministry in general, because the body is to minister to one another, not just the shepherd. But there's an overwhelming load. There's thousands of things that need to be done here. You can only do a few at a time at the very best. You want me to list a few that have been ongoing for a long time? You know, it's whether it's, okay, we need to work on our music ministry. We've got stuff we'll talk about tonight on that. We need to work on missions more. And I use missions in the very specific way of reaching out evangelistically here. We need to do more in leadership training. More specifically, we mentioned that the Sunday morning service series is ending at the end of September, right? The Wednesday series, the Nuts and Bolts of Salvation series, is ending at the end of September. and also the Sunday school. So what do you think has been on our hearts for quite a while now? What comes after September, right? And that doesn't happen at the last minute. I don't have, we've discussed things, but I don't have firm answers yet. Those are all things that kind of are ongoing. Not to mention fellowships or meetings or whatever. And then also the needs of the flock that are there. There's more needs than any person can minister to. I'm thankful that we have a team because someone can visit a hospital when you're working all night at work. You know, that's the greatness of God's plan of a church, even a church family, not just leaders. Letter B here. Shepherds need to be encouraged to focus on their ministry. We have letter A. Shepherds need to focus on their ministry. Archippus, in an indirect way, was either way, was told to focus on his ministry, to look, pay attention to, you set your attention on that, not on other things ultimately. Shepherds need to be encouraged to focus on their ministry. Number one, shepherds need to be prompted by other leaders. Paul was basically saying so indirectly to Archippus in his writing. Leaders need to get on other leaders' cases. Why? For the same reason of the tendency and temptation to wind down and not do what we're supposed to do. Okay? I think that's a given. I think that's a responsibility of a shepherding team to be on each other's cases in that way. Number two, shepherds need prompting by their sheep. Shepherds need prompting by their sheep. That's one thing that I haven't really thought about much, but this verse, of all things, has made me think about that. Notice here it says, "And say to Archippus." It's interesting, but the word "say" is plural. You all, if you're down in Georgia, y'all say to him. Paul is not writing to an individual just to pass this on. He's assigning this responsibility to the congregation. The congregation, each of you tell him. Each of you tell him this. Are you encouraging your pastors? Two subpoints here. Do you criticize your leaders or encourage them? That doesn't mean you can't offer constructive criticism. We certainly encourage that. But you're told to encourage your pastors to look to their ministry, which means also, too, you're letting them look to the ministry rather than trying to offer things that may distract them from it. Do you recognize and share the burden or add to it? Are you your pastor's helper? Or your pastor's hurter? Okay? Are you helping your pastor or are you hurting your pastor? We are commanded to encourage our pastors, if you will, to focus on their ministry. And that's an attitude thing, it's also an action thing. Pastor, how can I help you focus? Number three, the appointment of ministry. It's actually point number two, but it's point number three in our notes. So the appointment of ministry, divine assignment. Divine assignment. God puts people in ministry. Letter A, the position and place are given by God. I was in the bookstore, and I've shared this with some of you, maybe all of you, I don't know. I don't remember anything after 2 days anymore. I'm 46. But I remember in the bookstore, I had two churches that were interested in considering me for the pastorate. It just happened kind of randomly. One was Northridge Baptist Church. In fact, the day I hit the ground, Pastor Dannenberg came up to me and wanted to encourage us to bring our family to Northridge. It's a young church. It's a church that needs good families. And so I began attending on Wednesdays when I wasn't home on the weekend, if you recall, if you've been here that long. But also I had another, as Northridge was working through that process and kind of on and off kind of thing, as they were looking for a full-time mission-supported pastor, and I couldn't do that. I didn't believe that's what God wanted and all. at another church, looking that would have been full-time with an assistant pastor and a secretary, fully supported and all that. And they interviewed me over the phone, but I told the Lord, you know, the things are in your hands. There's no way for me to make an intelligent decision here. Both churches need pastors. Both churches are good churches. But I said, I'm going to leave this in your hands. I'm going to take whatever church calls me first, if, you know, the one does or doesn't. And Northridge called me first. There's no way that I could, in my heart or mind, affirm or deny. I would have loved them in full time and not had to work outside the ministry. That sure has been a passion of mine all my years. But I said, Lord, there's a church that needs a pastor. And Northridge hadn't been able to find a pastor for 2 years. Pastor Dannenberg was the interim pastor, if you recall. He was here way longer than he taught. But I said, Lord, I'm going to go where you want me. And if they decide that they want me to be their pastor, I will do that. I believe the place and position are assigned by God. Look at Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, Paul says. He's talking to the Ephesian elders here. Nor do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's talking about his apostleship ministry. Colossians 4:17, that's our key verse. Take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord. Even though it seems like that was his home church where he grew up and he's now the pastor, it's not something given to him by people, it's something given to him by God. And then also 1 Timothy 1:12, Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. The idea of the position and place are given by God. I don't believe in general ministry. Letter B, God holds a shepherd accountable and each will answer to him for his ministry. God holds a shepherd accountable and each will answer to him for his ministry. That's why Paul could tell the Colossian believers, you tell Archippus, pay attention to your ministry. You focus on your ministry because you're going to be accountable. 2 Timothy 4:1-2, I charge you, Paul says to Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, and underline this if you will, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing, I believe that's the rapture, and at His kingdom, in the millennial kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Paul told Timothy, I'm calling God to witness here, the God that you will give account to. You preach the word, whether you feel like it or not, whether it's convenient or not, whether people like it or not. In fact, I'm going to tell you right now, people have itching ears and they'll depart from the faith. I'm telling you up front, you're answerable to God, not those people. Hebrews 13:17, obey those who rule over you and be submissive. This is talking to the assembly toward the leaders. Obey those that are ruling over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls. And the word watch is kind of watch to the point of exhaustion, losing sleep. They watch out for your souls as those that must give account. There's a level of accountability, I believe, for parents. I believe there's an extra level of responsibility for those that are in spiritual leadership. They will give an account of how they took heed to their ministry or not. Let them do so with joy and not with grief. Notice, if people do not follow, if they don't willfully submit, it doesn't reduce the responsibility of shepherds. It only makes it harder. The same is true in the home. If the children don't obey their parents, it doesn't relieve the parents from the responsibility. It only makes it harder. That they may do so with joy and not with grief. For that would be what? Unprofitable for you. Submissive saints turns into profitable endeavors. Letter C, God tells shepherds what to do. God tells shepherds what to do. He tells them what their responsibilities are, what their focuses are. He tells us what we can and can't do ultimately. Look at 2 Timothy 2 here in your notes. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A reproducing of leadership would be one of those. Now notice what it goes on to say here. It assumes that ministry, as far as pastoral ministry, is difficult and involves denying oneself and experiencing difficulty. You therefore must endure hardship. I believe a call to ministry is a call to hardship. It's a call to soldiering, not softness. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And notice it goes on to say, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. It is turning off the appeals of this life, the drawings of this life that aren't necessarily wrong, but they're temporal pursuits. And the Bible expects pastoral leaders to shut those things off, that he may please him who is enlisted as a soldier. A soldier has one focus, and he's a soldier. Titus 2:15, it's a short list again. What's Titus responsible to do? Speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority, let no one despise you. Now let me read Acts here. This summarizes, actually I'll come back to that. Let me do number 4 and then come back to that, because it summarizes all of the points we're making today. This is not new stuff. We're not pulling a rabbit out of our hat and making things up here. Number 4 here, the fulfillment of ministry. Determined accomplishment. God wants us to finish what we start. God wants us to do what we're supposed to where He's placed us. Several things here, and these are thoughts. Obviously, I'm running out of space and out of time, so that's good. But go all the way. Another way to say that. Finish the job. Complete the assignment. Finish the course. Archippus was told, or with the congregation at Colossae was told, as a congregation, to tell Archippus, take heed to the ministry. You focus on your ministry. Don't get distracted of the things of this life that take you away from being the pastor that you need to be and the place that God has placed you in, the ministry that God has given you. Why? That you may fulfill it. The implication here is that if you don't take heed to it, you will not fulfill it. You will not do all that you need to do, and you will not finish what you need to finish, what God has started. Letter A, completing one's ministry takes time. This is maybe restating this whole focus thing. Completing one's ministry takes time. You cannot complete if you're not paying attention to focusing on your ministry. If you're distracted, ministry and the full sense of pastoral ministry will not take place. It takes a lot of time. Letter B, completing one's ministry takes diligent effort. That be diligent to rightly divide the word and the constant watching day and night. It's constant effort. And then letter C, completing one's ministry takes focus. Doing the right things. And again, that's true whether you're a parent, a teacher, or whatever the case might be, whatever God has placed you in as far as responsibility and spiritual ministry. That's true of everyone. I don't know how many of you have had the opportunity to teach the Firm Foundation series, but it's about a 4 to 6 hour project every week to prepare for that in the proper way. And they tell you that up front in this thick book that we've gone through. Hey, you're going to have to start early in the week. We encourage you to read it, and go through it, look up all the verses. It's about an hour and a half's worth of stuff to teach, and we're asking our teachers to teach in about 40 minutes. So it's even extra hard to do that. It takes time to do that. It takes diligent effort. It takes sacrifice. And let her see, completing one's ministry takes focus. That's kind of going back again to what that means. Take heed means to take time, take effort, take focus. Doing the right things. Not just doing, but doing the right things. Doing what a pastor is meant to do. Now pop back up there to Acts 20. I've boxed things that relate specifically to the 3 points today. The diligent attention. The requirement of ministry is diligent attention. There's no half-hearted ministry by God's definition. There's no half-hearted ministry. If you're a teacher, you give your whole heart to that. If you're a pastor, you have to put your entire focus on that. as much as God allows you to do that. There's the appointment to ministry, the understanding that God places you in a place, you don't place yourself in a place. And also the third one, the fulfillment of ministry, determined accomplishment. The idea that you need to focus until you're done. You're doing all that you're supposed to do, and you do it all the way till it's finished. I believe that's the idea of the fulfill your ministry. Now let's look at Acts 20 there. Paul says this to the Ephesian elders. They're the pastors in Ephesus. But none of these things move me. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. That probably needs a box around it too. Remember, because that's part of that ministry thing where God tells us what we can or can't do. One of the things is you are not counting your own life dear to yourself as a pastor. You cannot. And pastor the way God wants. I do not count my life dear to myself so that I may what? What does it say there? Finish my race. Paul is sharing this to Ephesian elders, basically saying, you be like me. Here is the example. You be like me. Finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from where? I want to go in the ministry. Paul has never said that. He said, I was appointed to ministry. The ministry, and there's that word, which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's ministry was to go and plant churches as an apostle, and that's what he did. He finished his race, the ministry which he received from the Lord. And verse 25, and indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. There probably should be a box around that too, because the ministry of the word, to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed. Look to yourselves and to all the flock. So there's two parts here. Paul separates the take heed, the personal responsibility of oneself and to the flock. You have to care for both. The world is full of pastors that went by the wayside because they did not take heed to themselves. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. See that assignment? Of a specific flock to specific men in a specific place. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. False teachers don't care about the flock. And also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Follow me, don't follow the leaders. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. There's that focus, there's that intensity, there's another box for you. It's not new information. And I believe that's what Paul is telling Archippus here. You need to be at your work. The work that God has assigned, the place that God has assigned, and that is your job. The rest is to enable you to pastor. I tell people, some people ask me, what do I do for a living? Well, I'm an IT manager, but that really supports my habit of pastoring. I've done several jobs since I've been here. Some of you know that. I've done quite a few different things. But it's to support my habit of pastoring. I believe that's my divine first calling beyond my family. My ministry is to pastor where God has placed me. Encourage your pastors to focus on their ministry and to fulfill it. Encourage your pastors to acknowledge the divine assignment. Encourage your pastors to fulfill their ministry, do everything they're supposed to do to the end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, tradition says that Archippus did it to the end. It says that he was martyred with Philemon. He seems to have not counted his life dear to himself either. He seems to have taken heed to his ministry to the point of death. I pray, Lord, for that same commitment for me, Lord, for our pastors. Lord, that we would not be preoccupied beyond our responsibilities that you require of us to provide for our family, to lead our families and all. Lord, that we would not be distracted from the things that you have not told us to do, and we would take heed, we would pay attention and give the time, effort, and energy to do what you want us to do. Lord, only then we are fulfilling our ministry. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 600.